If you want to go ahead and be turning to Exodus chapter 19, we'll get there in just a little bit. As we think about Moses, Exodus 33 reminds us that the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man speaks to his friend. Exodus 33 and verse 11. We have been exploring this idea and looking and observing when Moses, the lessons that he would learn concerning the relationship that he had with God, and then trying to apply those lessons to ourselves as we attempt, hopefully, to have a greater relationship with God as well. These have, when I started last month with this particular study, thinking about Moses, it was my intention to have preached most all of these already leading up, but the lessons kind of keep growing on me. And so appreciate your bearing with me on that. But they go along. I wanted them really to kind of lead into this idea of our theme this year, the idea of growing, because it is truly the case that if we're going to grow, then we need to have that relationship with God. That's what we're trying to strengthen. That's what we're trying to grow. And so as we think about some of those things tonight, we want to think about God and Moses and their relationship as face-to-face, friend-to-friend, if you will, and the idea that Moses would learn the greatness of God's holiness, His holiness. And that's why I asked for that particular song. I appreciate Gary leading that. Holy, holy, holy. There's probably no attribute or quality of God that is emphasized more frequently in Scripture than this idea of God's holiness. And we find it there in Isaiah 6 and verse 3, holy, holy, holy is the Lord God of hosts. The whole earth is full of His glory. And then Revelation 4 and verse 8, from which most of the song was written, holy, holy, holy Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come. The Father is referred to as holy. John 17 and verse 11, Jesus would refer to Him in that way. The Son is called holy, that Holy One of Israel, Luke 1 verse 35. Your holy servant Jesus, Acts chapter 4 verse 27 to 30. The Holy Spirit, it's in the third member of the Godhead's name itself. He is called holy though in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 verses 10 through 13. God is glorious in His holiness, Exodus chapter 15 and verse 11. No one is holy like the Lord, 1 Samuel 2 and verse 2. Holy and awesome is His name, Psalm 111 verse 9. God is holy and true, Revelation 3 and verse 7. The holy God calls His people to holy living. Be holy, for I, Lord God, am holy. 1 Peter 1, 15 and 16. 2 Corinthians 7, verse 1, Paul writes to the church at Corinth that they should be attempting perfecting holiness. That should be their desire, their goal, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And it's inconceivable, really, that it would or that it should be any other way, seeing that we serve a holy God. Holiness is seen in the habit of being at one mind with God. When we talk about holiness in our lives, what health is to the human heart, holiness is to the immortal soul. And so that direct connection of holiness between God and His people is ever important for us to consider. Holiness, though, is not merely like applying makeup, if you will, to the outside to have our face look a certain way, but rather it is about an inner transformation. We see that in Romans chapter 12, talking about that transforming of our lives to serve God, to prove what is that holy and perfect will of God. In fact, Romans 12, verse 2. And then we studied this morning 2 Peter 1, verses 5 through 11, looking at those qualities and traits that we are to emulate in our lives, that we are to add to the very knowledge that God has given to mankind. So what is meant then by saying that God is holy? If we were to boil it all down, so to speak, God's holiness has to do with His pure and absolute hatred of sin. And I think it's important you find several passages, but here's one, Habakkuk 1, verse 13. Your eyes, God, are of purer eyes than to behold evil. It's that idea, the prophet says, God, your eyes are too pure to look upon evil. We think about, and we'll study here in just a moment in Exodus 19, when the law would be given, the Ten Commandments would be given, but you remember that they've been delivered out of Egyptian bondage, the children of Israel have. And what they have seen their whole lives is pagan worship and the promotion, if you will, and extolling and praise of the Egyptian gods. And so when they're brought out of the land of Egypt, they're going to be given direction. You'll have no other gods before me, right? You think about the Ten Commandments and how they would affect the lives of the children of Israel from a standpoint of directing them toward true holiness. Of course, that would just be the beginning. God would spend a great deal of time teaching them about other things in which they needed direction, that they needed guidance and help. And so part of the book of Exodus gives not just the Ten Commandments, but other laws as well concerning their lives, their daily lives, how they would be living. But if you skip forward in time to about 700 years before the time of Christ, you have the northern kingdom that is about to be assimilated into the kingdom of Assyria and spread all over the face of the earth, basically. And then you have about 100 years later, you're going to have the southern kingdom of Judah that would be basically almost wiped, many of them wiped out, but taken into Babylonian captivity as a remnant of people who would return 70 years later. In Isaiah 59, Isaiah says this, "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is His ear heavy that He cannot hear, but your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden His face from you that He will not hear you." And so when we think about what does it mean that God is holy, I think it really could just be boiled down to the very basic idea that God hates sin. His eyes are too pure. He is too pure to be around sin or to behold sin or to watch and see sin. And so alongside then of His purity and the law that He would give to direct His children to righteousness and good, His people then would seek to love purely and absolutely as God is, seeing His very character. And that's why we studied that even this morning. Psalm 97 verse 10 reminds us, "You who love the Lord, hate evil." Amos 5 and verse 15, "Hate evil, love that which is good." And probably again in no place in the Old Testament is the holiness of God more obvious, in my estimation, than when we see the giving of the Ten Commandments, giving of the law of Moses on Mount Sinai. So let's turn together, Exodus 19, and we're going to read verses 10 through 23. Exodus 19, beginning at verse 10, down through 23. "Then the Lord said to Moses, 'Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their clothes. Let them be ready for the third day, for on the third day the Lord will come down upon the mount, come upon Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people. You shall set boundaries for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourselves that you do not go up to the mountain or even touch the base of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot through with an arrow, whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain. So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, be ready for the third day, and do not come near your wives. Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace. The whole mountain quaked greatly. When the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up, and the Lord said to Moses, go down and warn the people lest they break through to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set bounds around the mountain and consecrate it. In this reading, you'll find that picture of what is about to be presented to the people, God's law to them. Everything linked with this particular occasion would emphasize the holiness and awesomeness of God. And the first thing that we noticed there in that reading was that the children of Israel were to be sanctified, that they were to be washed, according to verses 10 and 11. Again, in verse 14, it's pointed out. The second thing that you might note from this is that there were to be boundaries set up to keep the people from going beyond those prescribed limits that God had given to them and touched the mountain in some way. They were not supposed to come near it. There were boundaries to be set. None of their animals could go up on the mountain. They couldn't go up on the mountain. And if these boundaries were to be trespassed in any way, and think of that word for just a moment, if they were to trespass, to go beyond any of those boundaries, then it meant death. They were guilty of death, according to verses 12 and 13. But isn't that the very picture of sin? That's what John would write in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 4, that sin is a transgression going beyond the law. And it's important to pick up on that imagery that's given as well. And then there's a triple emphasis, if you will, making sure these boundaries were respected and kept. Verses 12 and 13, on down to 21 and 22. Again, in verse 25, Moses would go down to the people. Remember, he said, they cannot come up here. You've set boundaries, verse 21 and 22. Verse 25, so Moses would go down to the people and warn them once again. But what does that picture for us? What does that teach us? And I would say very simply this, that rushing thoughtlessly and presumptuously into the presence of God is a scary thing. And that is because of the holiness of God. Because we serve a holy God. The third thing that we pick up in this reading, that there was witnessed on that day, I would say an impressive display of cosmic disruptions, right? Thundering and lightning. And then eventually there would be even a trumpet sounding that would grow louder and louder. We find in Exodus 24:17, the sight of the glory of the Lord was like a consuming fire on the top of the mountain in the eyes of the children of Israel. So what they were seeing was that the whole top part of the mountain was covered in smoke, and it yet burned, if you will, like fire. What does that teach us? It reminds us of Hebrews 10, verse 31. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. The children of Israel were to understand that they were in the very presence of the glorious majesty of the Holy God, and that He was revealing something to them about who He was, about His person, about His character in the giving of the law. All of this is surrounding the idea of giving the law that we would read really in the next chapter, chapter 20. And according to Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 21, we read that so terrifying was the sight that Moses said, "I am exceedingly afraid and trembling." And so rather than to rush headlong and presumptuously and thoughtlessly before the Holy God, we have to think and do it His way. And really, that's the key that we'll focus on throughout this year. The key to true growth is about humility, because it's not about us. It is about a holy God who is before us. Moses had already learned much, if you will, about God, about His holiness. And being on the mountain for 40 days, receiving the law from the Lord, certainly was a crash course, if you will, in holiness. And you find that in Exodus 24, in verse 18, where He is on the mountain for those 40 days and 40 nights. So how did this experience, that's really the question for us to learn tonight, how did this experience of God's holiness affect and bless the life of Moses? He learned that the very people that who would experience something of God's holiness may really, might still behave in ways that are terribly sinful. Jump forward to Exodus 32. We'll spend a few moments over there. If you have chapter headings in your Bible, then you'll probably read the golden calf over this particular chapter. So some of us know what's coming, right? Exodus 32, drop down to verse 21. Moses said to Aaron, "What did this people do to you that you have brought so great a sin upon them?" Moses is calling out Aaron. Aaron, by the way, he had left in charge. As he went up onto the mountain, he left Aaron behind, in charge, if you will. So, Aaron, what have you done that you have let this great sin, this so great a sin, come upon the people, he says. Drop down to verse 30 and 31. "It came to pass on the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You have committed a great sin.'" If you're into underlining, there's your words. Great sin. "So now I will go up to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And then Moses returned to the Lord and said, "Oh, these people have committed a great sin." There's our phrase again. "And have made for themselves a god of gold." By the way, this is what they knew. This is what they had seen all of their lives in Egypt. This is how you must worship, right? This is how they were doing it. This is how everyone else was doing it. And so maybe one of the most important lessons that he would learn from this experience is that people who also experience the holiness of God and the blessings of God and the grace of God and mercy of God may still turn and commit terrible sin. It's possible. And it happens. You might say that it happens to the best. He was calling out Aaron for this. This great sin that had happened. But also he learned how much God truly hates sin. Drop back to verse 7 in Exodus 32. The Lord said to Moses, "Go, get down, for your people, whom you brought out of the land of Egypt, have corrupted themselves. They have turned aside quickly out of the way which I commanded them. They have made themselves a molded calf and worshipped it and sacrificed to it and said, 'This is your God, O Israel, that brought you out of the land of Egypt.' And the Lord said to Moses, 'I have seen this people, and indeed it is a stiff-necked people. Now therefore, let me alone, God says, and that my wrath may burn hot against them and I may consume them. I will make out of you, Moses, I will make out of you a great nation.'" So another lesson that Moses learns here is the fact that just how much God hates sin. He would say that he would destroy, and did you catch that? Verse 7, "Your people, Moses, your people have done this." And so I'm going to destroy them. "Moses, I'll make of you a great nation." And so he learned how much God hates sin. And we read a similar passage in Romans chapter 1, verse 18. It talks about the wrath of God is revealed against all unrighteousness. The wrath of God. And we see how he burned hot, if you will, the wrath of God. Verses 11 through 18 in this passage, we find that he learned about the need for intercession. When God says, "Moses, I'm going to destroy them," you go back down to them, you go back down to your people who have committed this sin, who have said that this golden calf somehow brought them out of the land of Egypt. You go back down to them, and I'm going to destroy them, and I'm going to build you up. I'm going to make you and your seed a great nation. Verse 11. Beginning 11, let's read down to verse 18. Moses pleaded with the Lord God and said, "Lord, why does your wrath burn hot against your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power, with a mighty hand?" I want you to remember that phrase that we've opened each one of these lessons up with. That the Lord spoke to Moses face to face as a man does his friend. And notice the conversation, how it's going here. Moses is pleading with the Lord and he says, "Lord, your people, these are your people whom you have brought out of the land of Egypt with great power and with a mighty hand. Why should the Egyptians speak and say, 'He brought them out only to harm them, to kill them in the mountains, to consume them from the face of the earth'? Turn from your fierce wrath and relent from this harm to your people. Remember Abraham, Isaac, and Israel, your servants, to whom you swore by your own self and said to them, 'I will multiply your descendants as the stars of heaven, and all this land that I have spoken of I give to your descendants, and they shall inherit it forever.'" Verse 14, "So the Lord relented from the harm which he said he would do to his people. And Moses turned and went down from the mountain, and the two tablets of the testimony were in his hand. The tablets were written on both sides, on one side and on the other they were written. The tablets were the work of God, and the writing of God engraved on the tablets. And when Joshua heard the noise of the people as they shouted, he said to Moses, 'There is a noise of war in the camp.'" And so Joshua picks up on something is amiss here. Something is wrong. This sounds like the noise of war. Joshua certainly would know something about that. But he said, "It's not the noise of the shout of victory, nor the noise of the cry of defeat, but the sound of singing I hear." And so it was, as soon as he came near the camp, he saw the calf and he saw the dancing, and Moses' anger became hot, and he cast the tablets out of his hand and he broke them at the foot of the mountain. And then he took the calf that they had made and he burned it with fire, ground it into powder, and he scattered it on the water and made the children of Israel to drink it. Think about this picture that is given And Moses comes down. He knows what is happening because God has already told him such. But he comes down. Joshua picks up on something is wrong here. Something is amiss. This is different. These are battle songs as if they've been singing after a battle has taken place. There's something different in the camp here. And what do they see? They see the golden calf. Moses slams down the tablets of stone. Now, what we pick up on, if you drop down to verse 30, when you read, "It came to pass on the next day, Moses said to the people, 'You've committed this great sin,'" and he calls them out. "Now I'm going to go back up to the mountain. I'm going to go back. I'm going to see if I can make atonement for you," verse 30. And so Moses would do just that. "Oh, these people have committed this great sin. They've made themselves a god of gold. And yet now, if you will forgive their sin, but if not, I pray, blot me out of your book which you have written." You see, the third thing that Moses learns here is that sometimes there is a need for intercession. There is a need for someone to step in. And Moses had to learn that. He learned how much God hates sin and how angry he was with his people because of sin. And so Moses says, "God, if you're not going to forgive your people, then just blot me out of your book that you have written." And the Lord said to Moses, verse 33, "Whoever has sinned against me, I will blot him out of my book. Now therefore go, lead the people to the place which I have spoken to you. Behold, my angel shall go before you. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit for punishment, I will visit punishment upon them for their sin." And so the Lord plagued the people because of what they did with the calf which Aaron had made. And so I think Moses, with his time that he has spent with God, the lessons that he has already learned about how much God hates sin, what the people have done, and Moses himself, his anger, his righteous anger, I would say, because of what they have done, he breaks the tablets. On the next day, he says, "You have committed this great sin. I'm going to go speak on your behalf now to God." And so there is an intensity, there is a selflessness that brings about this intercession. And it's because he understands something about holiness. He understands the need, willing to be blotted out of God's book of life if they could be spared. This also sounds similar to what the Apostle Paul would write in Romans 9 and verse 3. He says, "I wish that I myself could be cast away for their salvation," his own countrymen. Number four, he learned the need to rebuke sin plainly. And that's what we find verses 19 through 24. And he would do just that. He would call out sin for exactly what it was. There was no need to hold back on it. This is what they have done before the people. It's interesting that in this he calls out Aaron, as we've already mentioned. He calls out the people. He tells them that God's anger is hot against them for doing such. They are made to drink this water that is from the gold that has been melted down at this point in time. It's been scattered into the water, now mixed up, and now they're made to drink that, which is that picture, if you will, of drinking the punishment, if you will, of God. It would symbolize that. And many of the prophets kind of picked up on that in their preaching and prophesying to the children of Israel in later years. They would remind about God's hot wrath that was going to be poured out as a drink offering upon them, that they would be made to drink. He also learned, number five, that there is nothing more important than being on God's side. Being on God's side. That would be the right side. That would be the holy side, if you will. God is worthy of our trust. In fact, you read there in verses 26 through 29 about God, this conversation that Moses is having with God, and the fact that he wants to be there. You just blot me out of your book if that's what it's going to take. But in verses 26 through 29, when Moses is standing in the entrance of the camp and he says, "Whoever is on the Lord's side, come to me." They had to make a decision. He's not the only leader of Israel that would have to call the people of Israel to make a decision. Joshua would do it, the next leader who would serve them. Joshua 24 and verse 15. Elijah on Mount Carmel would do the same thing. Choose you this day. You're going to have to make a choice. Who are you going to serve? God is worthy of our serving. God is worthy of our lives being devoted to Him. God is worthy of our trust and our obedience. And even when those that we love and are closest to on this earth would go astray, Moses looks to his own brother. He says, "What have you done? You've caused the people to sin. You've done this." And certainly the heart of Moses was broken over Israel's sin, but even greater, he would have to look at the sin of Aaron and be heartbroken over that, as anyone would, thinking about their own family member turning against God in that way. And so we see this cry in this song: "Holy, holy, holy, Lord God Almighty." When you look at the life of Moses and you look at the lessons that he himself learned, it's very likely that many of those lessons we have seen and have experienced in our own lives. Just the simple steps that we take to become children of God teach us of God's grace, His mercy. He's going to punish me, but He sent His only begotten Son to be a substitute. By the way, to stand in between, to be the one who would intercede on my behalf. What do I learn from that? God is holy. God hates sin. There was a need for an intercessor, and God provided it. God provided that for us. And so I pray that we learn the lessons of Moses concerning God's holiness, that we grow closer to God as we study these kinds of things. But let's try our very best to have the type of relationship, as we've been studying, this face-to-face type of relationship. No man has seen God at any time and can live. Moses, it's interesting, was allowed to see God, His after effect as he passed by. The Bible says that he was able to see His back, literally the backside of Him as He went by. But what I find most beautiful about that occasion, when God says, "I will hide you in this cleft of the rock, and then I will pass by you," in that same passage He says, "I will place my right hand over you. I will protect you." Think about the very picture of salvation that God offers to mankind. And at the very same time, the Lord is passing by, saying, the Lord God is gracious and merciful, willing to forgive all of those transgressions. That's the God that we serve. That's the holy God of heaven, who wants to save you and who wants you to ever be with Him. Can we help you or can we encourage you tonight? If you have a need, come forward while we stand, while we sing.